Well, we are beginning a brand new series called Discover Purpose. Discover Purpose. Purpose is a funny thing in life, isn't it, right? Like, purpose can be elusive, purpose can be clear, but when you find your purpose, it kind of changes your life, doesn't it? It, like, kind of creates a new awakening in your heart that, this is why I'm here. And for the message this morning, I'm going to go to Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'm going to read a few passages of scriptures there. So if you could swipe to Nehemiah, that'd be awesome. And if you don't have it, don't worry. They're going to put it on the screens for you. And we're going to jump in. If you don't have a Bible, but you do have a smartphone, we want to encourage you to download the YouVersion Bible. And it's a great tool for you. It's free, and there's multiple reading plans, and it's really easy to use. So if you're kind of like, I don't know, all I've got is Snapchat and Bleacher Report and ESPN, don't worry, download YouVersion, read God's Word. I promise you it'll bless your life. Can I get an amen? All right. Look, y'all are already preaching with me. The Word's already good. Anyways. Let's jump in. Nehemiah chapter 1. The word of Nehemiah, son of Hakalai. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me that those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I'm going to jump ahead. You might not have it, and they might not have it on the screen, but I'm going to go to Nehemiah chapter 2. And it says here, in the month of Nisan, the 20th year, so this is about 3 or 4 months later after this moment of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. And I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what is it that you want? The title of my message this morning, if you are taking notes, is I Didn't See It Coming. I didn't see it coming. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray right now, God, over these next few moments, that, Lord, your presence and your Holy Spirit speaks to us the loudest. I pray that it's your words. And God, I pray that every person, God, no matter their background, no matter their past, no matter their history, God, no matter what they're walking through right now, God, I pray that they know that they have full access to you, Lord, this morning through the Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that, God, that you speak to every person. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. As a kid, one of my favorite things to do when I came home from school was to play football in my front yard. We would gather all the neighborhood friends, and we would immediately go outside and play football. And one of the things that we used to do was assign ourselves professional athletes. So we would run out and be like, I'm Emmett Smith, or we'd run out and be like, no, I'm Troy Aikman. And we would all call it. And whoever got out there first and called it, they got to be it. There was no arguing. Come on, you know, like those dibs. How many of you guys know the rule of dibs is something very important and to be respected? And, football in the front yard was a lot of fun, except for one thing, and that was landscaping. How many of you guys know landscaping sometimes caused a problem? There were mailboxes and bushes and flower beds and sidewalks, and probably the most feared and dangerous horticultural accessory was the tree. Come on, can I, right? Like the tree was just a challenge to play football, especially because it was one of the most feared defenders that would blindside you without even knowing, because you could be running, looking the other way, and collide, and you were out for a few. And I can remember one moment, a friend of mine was going to receive a pass, and he had his head turned, and he's running, and it was almost like slow motion. You guys can already know what's going to happen, right? His head is turned, and he's running as fast as he can as he watched the ball fall softly into his hands, and as he turns, what does he do? He collides with a linebacker called Oak, and he lays flat on his back, and we all run up to him, and we say, are you all right? And he's like, man, I did not see that coming. I did not see that coming. Sometimes in life, purpose, we don't see it coming. But purpose can catch us by surprise. But I think when it comes to life's purposes, we probably can't articulate it. In fact, if I ask you today, hey, what is your purpose here on earth? You probably can't tell me. You might tell me what you do. You might tell me where you're from. You might tell me who you are. But you really probably can't tell me why you're here. Purpose is something that really is every person needs to know, but very few do. We fill our life with activity. We fill our life with relationships. We fill our life with busyness. But do we fill our life with purpose and meaning and reason? Purpose is something that can be so transformative to your life, but yet also without it can many times leave you feeling empty or leave you feeling rudderless going, yeah, but why am I here? Maybe you're somebody who, from a very early age, were one of the lucky ones. You were able to know your purpose from the very beginning. You knew always that you wanted to be an engineer, and you wanted to put things together and understand its design and help build things for society that would help it function at a better rate. Or maybe you were like, I always wanted to be a teacher. I loved shaping young minds and speaking into the next generation. Or maybe you knew from a very early age, I wanted to be a doctor. I love helping people. I love healing, hurting people. I love being a doctor. But I think maybe if you're like the most of us, you were probably like me, sitting in your guidance counselor in high school, thumbing through a college catalog going, what sounds good? I don't know. What would I like? This maybe? Or maybe you Googled best paying jobs for people who got a C in high school, right? Like me, right? Or maybe you Googled fastest growing industry and you were like, well, if it's the fastest growing, I need to jump in, right? Purpose can kind of feel like, okay, why am I here? Why am I existing? Why am I going through life? Maybe you're like some who just went and out of high school and college, they got a job, they got married, they had kids, and 20 to 30 years later, they never even thought about, yeah, but why am I doing all this? Why am I having kids? Why am I in this church? Why am I a part of this community? Why is such a troubling question, isn't it? What you can answer, where you can answer, who you can answer, but why seems a little difficult, doesn't it? Why seems to evade many of us? I think the truth is that many people can tell you when they were born, but very few can tell you why they were born. See, discovering your purpose is something that as a church, we are committed to help you do. And this whole fall season has really been a season where we've led you through what we would consider the four steps that we as a church want to lead you in. And September was all about knowing God. Knowing God is one of the most incredible things that you can do with your life, is know God. And Sunday mornings really are designed to help every person be introduced to God, maybe for the first time. And so we gear our Sunday mornings. That's why we welcome guests. That's why we give them a mug. That's why we do everything like, hey, let's welcome all of our guests. Because we are so passionate about people knowing God. Come on, how many of you guys have ever been to a restaurant and you can't wait to tell your friends? You're like, you got to come with me. And you're like, tell them what to order. Or you're like, this is awesome. And it's so exciting. I wonder if a church that was turned on to the things of God would be like, man, you got to get to my church, right? Like so many great things are happening. Like I can't wait for you to know God. I was getting my hair cut, as you can tell. Fresh cut, come on, y'all, right? It's Veterans Day. I had to look like a vet, even though I'm not. I thank you for your service. Right? I was getting my hair cut, and I have a challenge every single week. I have to invite at least one person to church every single week. I do it every single week. Even if literally I go up to Walmart, never met them, like, come to church. Okay, got it. All right, good. Right? I'm kidding. I don't do that. But actually, inviting people to church is the most easy thing in the world. So I'm sitting there. She's cutting my hair. She's doing a good fade, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I started out like this. This is how I help people know God. This is a freebie, right? Not even my notes. Sorry, ladies. Here's what you do, right? You go, hey, what are you doing this weekend? And they'll usually go, oh, nothing. Like, just hanging out, going to watch the football game. Or this girl said, oh, I'm getting drunk tonight. I was like, sweet, cool. Well, good luck with that. And no, I'm kidding. I threw scripture. I didn't do that either. Anyhow, back to the story. And you know what usually happens when you ask someone what they're doing this weekend? Guess what they do? They're polite. People are polite. They go, what are you doing? Oh, man, I'm going to church. It's going to be amazing. I can't wait. My church is the most fun place. My church is not like many other churches you maybe have been. My church, man, we love people. We love having church. Come on. How many of you guys know it's important that we help people know God? Amen, right? Like in every step. The second thing is this, we want to help you find freedom. Because just because you get saved doesn't mean you're like all the things in your life was worked out, right? Come on, you still got issues, you still got problems, you still got addictions, you still got behaviors, but guess what? We want you free from that. I like to say it like this, hey, we want to help you say goodbye to your yesterdays. Because how many go, God's got a greater tomorrow for you? And one of the ways we do that is through connect groups. We want you in life, doing life together. This is so important, right? James in his word actually says that this, right? That you are healed, right? You're healed when you confess your sins one to another. So when you say this, hey, listen, I'm struggling with something. They go, oh, cool, I've done that too. Let me help you a little bit. That's where we find freedom. But the third step, and this is really the month of November, and then we've got a fourth step we'll jump in December. The third step is this. We want to help you discover your purpose. You see, there's two important moments in your life, and that's this. The day you were born, and then the day you discover why. Why? Why am I here? So have you ever asked yourself the question, okay, God, why am I here on earth really? Right? Isn't it funny how just adding one word to a simple question can cause you to go, ah. So if I asked you today, why are you here on earth really? Would you tell me your job? Would you tell me your relationship? Would you tell me the hobbies that you have on the weekend? Or would you tell me something that really transcends activity and transcends the busyness of life? And you say, I am here to do this. I am here to help people. I am here to encourage people. I'm here to help those who are hurting. I'm here to raise up the next generation. I am here because I believe God has put me in this place to do X, Y, or Z. Or do we just tell and quote our calendar? I believe that God has something greater and deeper and a destiny on your life than even you knew. And that's why I titled this message, I Didn't See It Coming. Because Nehemiah, he didn't see it coming. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in a Persian empire, and he was a Jewish man. Meaning this, that the kingdom of Babylon, 140 years before the story of Nehemiah, had come into Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, captured a whole lot of Jews, and took them out. So Nehemiah is a refugee living in the Persian Empire. Wait, what about Babylon? No, here's what happened. Babylon captured him. Then the Persian Empire captured the Babylonian Empire. So Nehemiah is twice removed from his home. He's way far away from Jerusalem. And here, he's living his life. He's doing his thing. He's a refugee living in Persia. He's a cupbearer to the king. And then suddenly, right, his brothers come in and they tell him the story about Jerusalem and he's gripped. It says he was so overcome that he wept and he fasted. Can I tell you, people, church people, whether you're a believer, whether you're not, if you have never had a moment in your life where you have seen something in society that grips your heart, can I tell you, you've not yet lived. I pray for every believer that they come across at some moment that grips their heart to the point they go, it shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't be happening this way. It shouldn't be going on this way. I wonder, church family, have you ever had a moment that gripped your heart to the point where you go, this should be different? Person in my life who I look as a mentor, I've never actually met him. I've read every book. I've listened to a lot. He calls this moment, his name is Bill Hybels, he calls this moment a holy discontent. Where there's a righteous discontentedness where you go, it shouldn't happen like this. There shouldn't be hurting people. There shouldn't be broken families. There shouldn't be children who are not led and have role models. There shouldn't be a society where we ignore the poor and broken and the bottom of society. It shouldn't happen where people walk into our church and can be alone in what's supposed to be one of the most friendly places in our city. It shouldn't happen that way. I wonder, church, is there something in your life where you would look and go, that should not happen that way? Or, unfortunately, and rather directly, do we live our lives so consumed with ourselves that we ignore everything else? I've got to get here. I've got to do that. I've got to get busy. My job, my life, my family, me. And we forget the rest. So on one side, we have people who are searching for purpose and searching for meaning and searching for reason and searching for their why. But then on the other side, we could be having moments and intersections of life where they intersect with pain and problems. And I believe that we look at these two as exclusive situations. We bump into pain and problems like we do at a chair in the night and we go, ow, that hurts. Somebody needs to move that. So in one situation, we have a painful, problematic situation of Jerusalem being broken down and disgraced. And on the other side, I wonder if we have people going, God, give me my purpose. But we want God to give us our purpose like this really beautiful plan, right? Like, okay, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go to college. You're going to get this degree. You're going to get this great job, and then you're going to be famous. It's going to be awesome. That's your purpose in life. It's so cool. And you're going to be rich, too. I forgot to tell you. You may win American Idol. I don't know. I kind of like the X Factor. That's God's opinion. Anyways. We want our purpose to be this beautiful, like, epic, heroic moment. But I wonder if our purpose is found in the pain and problems that we intersect in life. You see, Nehemiah didn't see it coming. Nehemiah was just bearing the cup. He was a refugee living in Persia. He was 140 years removed from the destruction of Jerusalem. Can I ask, how many of you guys remember the good old days of the late 1800s? Some of y'all are like, yeah, I do, actually. I'm kidding. You see, you don't remember. So Nehemiah was so far removed from this situation, but yet it gripped his heart. Why? Because it didn't see it coming. Can I tell you, church, and this is the first point this morning, can I tell you that many times our purpose is found in the problems and pain of life? That our purpose can be found in the problem that we intersect in life. But you know, we live in a society that is problem and pain averse. We may like the drama of a problem, but we don't like the pain of a problem, right? Like, we like other people's problems than being able to speculate and like, oh, did you hear? Why are we so drawn to tabloids and problems of celebrities and sports figures and politicians failing? Why? We love problems as long as it doesn't affect us. We love pain as long as it's them and not us. But I wonder, church, if in your life, as you're, it doesn't happen every time, it's not like this is all the time, but I wonder if in the moments of your life where you're going, God, why am I here? And God keeps sending you problems and pain. You keep driving down the street, you keep seeing things in the news, you keep encountering things in church and going, man, I wish that was different, that's problematic, or that's painful, and all the while you're searching and you view the two things as exclusive while God is saying, no, I'm actually sending you purpose through pain. You may have heard the story of a man who's trapped in a flood. And so he climbed on his roof because he couldn't swim. And as the waters rose, he cried out to God. He said, God, save me. God, help me. God, save. God, rescue me. And then at that moment, just about when he said amen, a little rowboat came by. He said, hey, jump on. And the man was like, no. I'm praying to God. He's going to save me. Rowboat said, all right. Pushed on. Waters rose to the ridge line. And now he's on the very top of his roof. And he's like, God, I can't swim. You got to save me. Help me. I've been a Christian all my life. I read the Bible like 3 times a year. Help me. Help me. At that time, a motorboat comes by, shuts the engine off. He says, hey, jump in. And the man goes, no. God's going to save me. The motorboat goes, well, all right, whatever. Drives on, and at this moment, he's on the very top of the chimney. He's looking around. He knows he's a goner if he doesn't get saved. So he cries out even more so in desperation. God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for lying on my taxes. I promise you, God, I'll live my life straight for the rest. I'm like, how many of y'all do that? You start confessing all your sins. You're like, God, I'm sorry. When I was 15, I got drunk. I'm sorry. You know, sorry. I don't know what the drinking theme is. Anyways, right? I'm sorry. So he's crying out. At that point, a helicopter comes and lets down the ladder and gets on the loudspeaker and says, climb aboard. And he goes, no. God's going to save me. Well, the waters rose and he drowned and he gets to heaven and he's mad at God. He's like, God, I was praying and you never tried to rescue me. And God goes, what are you talking about? I said, a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. Come on, I tried to save you. Come on, church family, we've been looking for purpose, and God's going, I sent you problems and pain, and I'm trying to give you purpose, but you keep saying it's someone else's job. If someone else can do something, they can handle it. I wonder, church, if our purpose is found in the pain that we see, in the problems that we bump into, in our city, in our church, in our family, in our world. Could purpose be found in the problems that we see? Could purpose be found in the trouble that we encountered? See, Nehemiah could have easily said, listen, someone else can do something about it. It's been 140 years. If someone hasn't done something about it by now, what's the point? And I wonder, in our lives, what we look at and go, well, someone hasn't done something about it yet, so, you know, I'm not going to be the one person. You know, if there's a committee that's formed, I'll join it. If there's a connect group that forms, I'll do it. If there's a ministry that starts at the church, I'll contribute to it. But don't ask me to get out there by myself. Too much. Too much. What's crazy is this, is those in Jerusalem, there were a few exiles left there. Majority of the population was in the kingdom of Persia. But they were existing in this broken down city for 140 years, which meaning this, that they were stepping over the rubble of their own city. And church, I want to just kind of be a little poignant here. I wonder if, as a church, we've got people who are going through life without a real sense of purpose and a real sense of why, all the while stepping over rubble because we've become complacent in areas that we see problem and pain. So I wonder if we just look at marriage as struggling and we just kind of go, oh, yeah, that's the rubble of life. Yeah, I mean, that's unfortunate, man. I hope God somebody helps them. How many of you guys know marriage sometimes is hard? I wonder if we see broken families where young girls and boys don't have healthy role models in their life, and we just step over the rubble of society and we go, yeah, that's just part of life. I hope somebody does something about it. I wonder if we see a purposeless millennial generation constantly searching for something that a world can't give them, and so they feel so unsatisfied no matter how many times they go out, no matter how many times they swipe right, no matter how many times they have these casual encounters, they still feel so unfulfilled. I wonder if we just kind of chalk that up to society and we just step over rubble and we just go, yeah, I wish somebody would do something about this. Yet I wonder how many people here feel the pain and the problems of society and go, hey, somebody needs to do something. Somebody, right? You didn't see it coming. I know you thought church was going to be like, I'm going to encourage you, but you didn't see it coming. I wonder if purpose is found in the problems and pain that you saw on the way in. I wonder if there's purpose that is found in pain. Church, I just believe this, that oftentimes our greatest purpose is found in our most troubling problems. You see, problems look different to every person, don't they? Right, just ask somebody what their definition of a clean house is. Come on. Like you were in somebody's house and you were like, were you expecting me? And they'll say stuff, oh, we're close. No, this is the second time we've met. Just trust me. Like my wife and I have a different definition of clean. My definition of clean is just like wipe it off. My wife's definition is get the essential oils out, get the list out, got to disinfect it, got to add a candle, got to do all kinds of things. Like to all the senses, it has to be clean. Mine is just like eyeball test, right? Eric, there was raw chicken. I know, I got a paper towel. It's good. You see, I think the problems that you see reveals the design that God built you with. So here's what I mean, right? One person can walk into a church and they can see, I wish we could organize this better, and I wish our systems were this, and I wish our communication, we would be better at our events, right? That's a problem that you see, right? Another person can walk in and not even care about how we communicate, but be like, I want to give every person a hug. Right? I just want to make every person feel welcome. Right? I want to do everything I can to make sure nobody sits alone. Right? Right? The problems that you see typically reveals the design that God built you with. Right? Because everybody sees problems differently, but I wonder if the problem that you see, you are answering. That could be your purpose. That could be your why. So when you go, why am I here on earth? Really, man, I'm here to help the next generation. I'm here to every single week I can. I want to speak into those little kids. I want to speak the word into them. I want to raise up mighty girls and boys for Christ, right? Some of y'all, you're like, yeah, the teachers have them. Right? Yeah. You don't see that problem. Others are like, we got to do something. We got to do something, right? The problems that you see reveal the design and destiny that God could possibly have on your life. Right? Come on, say, problems mean purpose. So here Nehemiah, he's in a situation way over his head. And he's gripped to tears and fasting, so he begins to pray. How many of you guys have prayed and you don't even believe in prayer? Come on, right? Was there a season you're like, I don't even, God is out there, but God help me, right? Maybe before the business meeting, you're like, I don't got nothing together, but God help me. Come on, students, right? Before the history test or math test, you're like, God help me. Like, I know I skimmed it, right? Like, I know it's in there in my subconscious. Call it out in Jesus' name. Maybe the end of the month and things aren't adding up, you start praying. You're like, God, I don't know this house. God, if you're real, make my bank account work, Jesus. Right? And then you start confessing. You're like, God, I'm going to go to church next week. I'll even tithe, Lord, like Mike said, right? Like, I'll tithe. You just make it work. You don't even believe in prayer. You haven't prayed in like 2 years, but you're praying now, right? Maybe you go on that blind date. You're like, God, get me out of this. My mom is crazy. She doesn't know my taste. God, help me. Nehemiah is over his head. And he cries out to God. And he says, God, I'm gripped. I didn't see this coming, but I'm gripped. I'm gripped. Somebody's got to do something about it. And he calls out to God. And what's funny is that he ends his prayer with, and I was cupbearer to the king. If you read the last sentence in Nehemiah chapter 1 was, I was cupbearer to the king. I wonder why Nehemiah put that in there in his memoirs and in his story for us today. And I wonder if Nehemiah knew that the possibility and the derailment to purpose was many times our platform. Church, don't confuse your platform with your purpose. You see, Nehemiah was at the peak of his career. He was a refugee cupbearer, meaning this, he was one of the most trusted people in the Persian Empire. He had worked his way up, and his life was cush. Let me tell you, right? Like, how many of you guys, the only thing you would like to bear is a cup of wine, right? Like, here you go. Like, life is easy. All I got to do is hand cups of wine to people. Who wouldn't like that, right? It's amazing. And so Nehemiah is a refugee, so he's not even Persian, but yet he had made his way to the top of society. And he mentions this because I believe he wants us to understand that just because you hold a position doesn't mean you have purpose, right? Just because you have a title after your name, and it might be manager, director, doctor, masters, it does not mean that you hold purpose. I'm going to speak really quick to the businessmen and women, students. I think so often we exchange career for purpose, and can I tell you that career is not purpose? So we tell ourselves, okay, I got to get through school, I'm going to get my master's, I got to get the right internship, and then I got to get a few years on my resume, because when I get a few years on my resume, then I can get the right job, and then when I get the right job, I'll get that six-figure in the benefits, I'll get the company car, I'll get the good vacations, and then when I retire, God, I'll help you. Then when I retire, because I got some things I got to do, and we exchange career for purpose, but can I tell you, your job is not your purpose. Your job is the platform at which God has called you to meet his purposes. That's why 2008 was crazy for people. People started losing their job, and they thought they lost their purpose. Can I tell you, if you're fulfilling your purpose, God will give you a new platform. See, you think you lost your job and therefore you lost your purpose. Can I tell you this? When you're called by God, when you see problematic, painful situations, God will give you a new platform. God says, listen, God, if I designed you and I have a destiny for you, guess what? The platform is not the hard thing. I just need you to step into your purpose. See, Nehemiah could have easily gone, like, no way, I'm cupbearer to the king. I can't be bothered with that. I haven't even seen Jerusalem. Man, I don't want to mess with church right now. I'll give to it. I'll attend it once a month, but I can't help it. I'm busy. Isn't it funny that people kind of have a switch in their brain? Like when they come to church, it's like spiritual. God, you're good. Monday, business, forget God. How's my 401k bill? Right? You know, I don't know what people say in workplaces. I do. I'm kidding. I'm just being silly. It's like we throw the switch off. And it's like business, business, business. What if God was saying this? Hey, hey, the platform I have you in and the problematic and painful situations you see, I have you there because I have a purpose for you. Can I tell you that just because you work in a corporation does not mean that it's not dark. It does not mean the person next to you in the cubicle or your manager is not hurting and broken on the inside. And I wonder if you, seeing that problematic and painful situation that you didn't see coming. God, I didn't sign up on Indeed.com for this. Yeah, I know. But I gave you that platform because I have a purpose. Come on, parents, I want to talk to you for a second. Can I tell you that your role as a parent, your title as a parent is merely a platform to your greater purpose? See, as a parent, that's the platform that you have to fulfill the purpose, which means this, that you are the most influential person in your child's life to show them what a Christ-like life is like. Let me talk to parents for a second. Listen, it's not the church's job to disciple your kids. It's yours. The church is supplemental, and we will support, and we are there for you, and we will give you tools, and we will give you help. But can I tell you this? The problematic and painful situations that maybe you came from, the pain in your family, and the pain you're experiencing, don't abdicate the purpose in your family because it's just the platform. Don't confuse those things. And I think this, that we so often allow our purpose to be concealed by our platform. Right? So we allow the platform and the titles we have to undermine the ultimate purpose that God has in your life. You see, God has always had a bias for action with his people. And you know, from the very first instruction that God gave to humankind found in Genesis chapter 2, they're going to put it on the screen for you. This is the first instruction God ever gave to man. Right? It says, "And the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Not to just sit on the beach, not to have a smoothie, not to sit in the hammock, but God put man, meaning men and women, in the garden to work and take care of. Now later, God gave man a helper named Eve, because how many ladies know men can't hang by themselves, right? You need help, you know? And the way women help is they help themselves by telling the men exactly how they want it, right? Come on, okay? Come on, okay. They're helping. They're a helper. No, I'm kidding. It's easy. It's a team. I wonder if just we use kind of a little bit of illustration here, but I wonder if it, put that scripture back on the screen for me, guys, the Genesis chapter 2. And I wonder if we took out Garden of Eden and we said this, what if God put you in Victory City Church to work it and take care of it? To work it and take care of it. To work it and take care. You're not here on accident. Can I tell you, if you attend a church for years and never discover the purpose that you have being a part of this church, you're missing out. That's why it's so important. That's why we direct you. Listen, know God, find freedom, but then discover your purpose. Know why you're here. You see, because I believe that the local church is the greatest force on earth. It is the greatest force of hope on our planet today. Can I tell you that there are many great social services in our city, but can I tell you the local church is the greatest hope in the world? Can I tell you that we may be able to vote in and not vote for certain politicians, but can I tell you true change comes from the people within the local church, in their cities, operating on the value systems that is set by God? Can I tell you, I don't care what party you're on, can I tell you, are you part of the local church? The local church. The local church is the greatest hope. I love what Charles Spurgeon said when he says this in his quote right here. He says, "As Christ was the world's hope, so is the church. So the church is the world's hope. And she must take up the charge as if there was not other. Can I tell you that you, individual, fulfilling your purpose, fulfilling the God-given design, fulfilling the God-given destiny is the greatest hope in our city. I just believe this, that our church could do more, right? Our church could do more if the church body did more and the church building did less. The church body did more and the church building did less. I believe that we should be a symphony of purpose. Every person playing their part. Our whole city would hear, oh, what's that sound? Man, it's every person playing their part. We got the strings. We got the percussion. We got the woodwinds. Come on, woodwinds is weird, but that's all right. How many of you guys love woodwinds, right? We got the tubas. We got the trumpets. We got the violins. And Jesus as our conductor, dispensing hope throughout our world. Can I tell you, you didn't see it coming, but there is purpose for you. I'm going to close with this last thought. So here, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, actually, give me a second, Casey. You can hang with me, though. Hey, aren't you so glad Casey's here? Isn't this awesome? So good, so good. You can lift off. Yeah. It's all right. I know the anointing just left, but it'll come back, I promise you. Hang with me, though. So here, Nehemiah, he didn't see it coming. And then he said, all right, listen, I'm going to give up my platform for my purpose, but he still has this moment where we're all kind of like, okay, how? How am I gonna do that? How many of you guys have ever been there where you're like, okay, I would like to do something, but I just don't know how. I don't have the resources. I mean, understand this. Nehemiah had never lifted anything heavier than a cupful of wine. He never lifted a stone. He wasn't an engineer. He wasn't a leader. In fact, he probably had really soft hands. How many of you guys ever shake a dude's hands? You're like, those are soft. Those are soft. Too soft. Do you exfoliate? All right, so here in Nehemiah, he has no idea how, but I love this because here I want to show you some linkage between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, the Old Testament really is so vital because the Old Testament speaks of Jesus, even though you never see him. Right? You never see his name, Jesus. The whole Old Testament speaks of Jesus in a way that foreshadows to them. So when you read Exodus, the key character of Exodus is not Moses, it's Jesus. You see, when you read the prophets, the key character in those prophets is not those prophets, it is Jesus. So when we read Nehemiah, Nehemiah is not central to the story of Nehemiah, Jesus is, but in a way that is foreshadowing to the New Testament. You see, in the New Testament, we see him frankly. In the Old Testament, we see him hidden. And it takes us diving in and pulling apart and going, okay, where is Jesus here? And let me show you Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah, he had no possible way of providing a way back to Jerusalem. He had no resource, had no ability, did not have permission. There was no possible way that Nehemiah was going to get there. And yet he goes in front of the king. And King Artaxerxes, a pagan, reluctant king, why would King Artaxerxes want an opposing kingdom in Jerusalem? Why in the world would he do that? Right? There's no way. I don't want to raise another enemy. I don't want to raise more opposition. But yet, because God's hand was on Nehemiah, Nehemiah goes before the king, right? A lesser pagan king. And the king says this, "What do you want?" Can I tell you this? That if you feel like you're under-resourced and under-equipped, can I tell you that you serve a God that'll take pagan kings and supply your vision and supply your purpose and supply your destiny? But that's not even the best part. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Can I tell you that King Artaxerxes is a foreshadowing of a lesser version of a greater king? Okay, follow me here, right? There's a greater king that we call the King of Kings, and his name is Jesus, okay? Let me show you this. This the same question that King Artaxerxes asked Jesus asked in Mark chapter 10. There was a man named blind Bartimaeus, and he was by the roadside, and he could not see. Therefore, he could not help himself many of the ways Nehemiah has found himself in. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 51, blind Bartimaeus comes running up to him, and they're going to put it on the screens. If they have it, they say that Jesus says, right? Jesus is asking the same question of King Artaxerxes, and he says, What do you want me to do? Can I tell you, church? Nehemiah had a reluctant king, but we serve a benevolent king. Nehemiah had a pagan king, but in Jesus we serve the King of Kings. And in every space and in every way that you feel like you're not enough, can I tell you, you have a king standing before you going, "What do you want? What can I do for you? What do you need in order to accomplish all that I have for you?" Come on, church, let's give God praise. We serve a king that is there for us, that will do everything he can to supply our need. Can I tell you that if the purpose of God seems out of your reach, that you didn't see coming, and you say, "Okay, God, then I'm going to step into that painful situation. I'm going to step into that problem. I'm going to lay down my platform for a greater purpose. But God, I don't know how I'm going to do it." Can I tell you, the king is here today, and he's saying this, "What can I do for you? What can I do for you? What do you need?" So maybe you need courage. Maybe you need access. Maybe you need the words. Maybe you need the resources. Maybe you need the know-how. Can I tell you that we have a king that's ready to supply all that we need to see us step in to the purposes of God? And all it requires is you going, "God, here is what I need. Here's what I need. Help me. Help me to do it. Help me to step into the purpose that you have for me." Come on, church. How many are thankful that we serve a king that will supply everything we need? Come on, y'all can do better than that. Come on. Praise God. See, you didn't see it coming. When you bumped into that problem, that pain, can I tell you that it could be purpose, that it could be meaning, that it could be reason. And you know, Pastor Jim's going to follow up, and he's going to do a great job talking about your design next week. Don't miss it. Do not miss this. This is going to be an awesome series to really jump into. But the problems and pains that you bump into through life could be the purpose that you're searching for. But you know, like Nehemiah... In the book of Nehemiah, we see King Artaxerxes as a foreshadowing to Christ, but also we see Nehemiah later on in the same role. He foreshadows Christ. See, Nehemiah goes into a broken city. A broken city that whose walls have been torn down for 140 years, and he walks into a broken space where people have just been adjusted, living with brokenness. And check this out. In 52 days, Nehemiah rebuilds the wall. That's pretty fast compared to 140 years living with brokenness, isn't it? Right? I mean, like, it's almost like you could say, compare 52 days to 140 years, you would probably get away with saying it was almost like in a moment. In a moment, the things that were broken were restored. In a moment, the things that had laid in ruins and dormant for years were suddenly brought back to life. You could probably get away comparing 52 days to 140 years. You could probably get away with the colloquialism of going, yeah, in a moment, it was restored. In a moment, things were put back together. In a moment, we didn't have to keep stepping over the rubble and the ruins of our life. In a moment, that thing was restored. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ, in a moment, the things that have been lying in ruins in your life, the things that have been broken, the things that you've been stepping over thinking, yeah, that's just me. I'm just broken. I can't do it by myself. Can I tell you that Jesus, when he steps into your life, can restore that which had been broken for many years, church? Come on, can I tell you that the thing that you might be walking with, that you might be dealing with, Jesus, our greater Nehemiah, can step into the city of our lives and call forth healing and purpose and meaning? Come on, church, like, this is a good Nehemiah. He's a greater Nehemiah, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's get on our feet. Let's give God praise this morning. God, we thank you that you are greater, Nehemiah. God, we thank you, Lord, that even in the rubble of our lives, in a moment, God, you can call it back. In a moment, you can bring healing. In a moment, you can restore. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You see, I think that many of us, we disqualify ourselves because of our past. We think, God, I can't serve a purpose. I got a rap sheet longer than you know. Like, I got so many problems. I'm just happy to be loud in the church. Like, if everybody knew what I did, they would kick me out. Put me in some, like, restoration program. Like, you can't come to church yet until you're restored, right? Like, no, we don't serve that kind of church. This is a church where we say we come as we are, and Jesus steps into the brokenness. Come on, right? Come on, right? He steps into the brokenness. This is my last thought, and then we're going to ask you to respond to the Holy Spirit, and that's this. Some of you feel like your lives are too broken to serve a purpose, but can I tell you that your past does not disqualify you from the purposes of God? I don't care how many times you've messed up. I don't care how many times you failed. I don't care how many sins you feel like you've committed. I don't care what circumstance you're living in right now. Jesus has the ability to step in, put back together, and put you back into your purpose. Put you into your purpose. Put you into your purpose. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you to just consider your own life. Consider where you're at. Maybe you're somebody here who you've been bumping into painful, problematic situations, and they've been annoying you while God's saying, hey, that's the purpose I have for you. That's your purpose. Stop running from that. Stop avoiding that. Lean into that. Lean into it, Nehemiah. Lean into it. I know it grips your heart, but stop casting it away for somebody else. Lean into it. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're here and you've been putting platform over purpose, and God is saying this, I have you in that business for my business, not yours. And maybe it's time where we submit not just our lip service to God, but we submit and we say, God, if you're not Lord of all, you're not Lord at all, right? Like God, you've got to be Lord over everything I do. And maybe you're here this morning, you're going, okay, I know my purpose, I know what to do, but I don't know how to do it. Can I tell you that Jesus is here saying, what do you need from me? What do you need from me? Or maybe you're here and your life's in ruins and you need Jesus to step in. I want to speak to those people right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if your situation is broken and needs healing, I want you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you, yeah, hands going up. Hands going up, hands going up, hands going up. Come on, this is so good. Come on, the greater Nehemiah, who is Jesus, is going to come right now. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Jesus, come in my life. Restore which is broken. Heal which is hurting. Put back together that which I broke. God, help me follow you. Help me follow your truth, not my truth, because you're my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God, I pray for every person. God, I pray for every person this morning, God, who have been bumping into problems. God, who have thought that their purpose and their problems were two exclusive things, but they were actually one and the same. And God, those who are lurking, looking for purpose, God, I pray that the next time they bump into a problem or a painful situation, God, I pray that they see that that could be the purpose that God has them here for. God, for that man or woman who are career-minded, who are aggressively pursuing promotion, God, I pray that today they humble themselves. They humble themselves and they say, God, any platform I have is because of you. I'm not here for a platform. I'm here for a purpose. And God, I pray for any person who feels like they don't have it, they're under-equipped, God, in Jesus' name right now, God, I pray that they have these silent prayers right now. They have these silent prayers between you and them where they're calling out saying, this is what I need, God. This is what I need. This is what I need. And God, I pray you meet them, God, right where they're at. In Jesus' name we pray. Hey, let's give God praise one more time. Amen. 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 Well, I told you I was excited. It might not have been good, but at least it was exciting, hopefully. And I want to dismiss you with just two things. If you did pray, it's exciting. Just turn it down for me a little bit. Bring it down. I have two announcements for you. If you did pray the prayer of salvation or come back to God and you feel like Jesus is stepping into your life, the cross on your left and your right, we're going to have ministry team people there able to help you and pray with you. And we want to connect with you. Listen, Christianity is a team sport, so don't try to do it by yourself. And I would encourage you, we got a free book for you to help you. If you did pray that prayer or you do want to like, hey, I need some change in my life. We want to pray with you and connect with you. Second thing is this. This is convenient. We did this on purpose. Today is step two of the growth track where we help you discover your purpose. You take a little spiritual gifts test, it's a personality test, and you know why you were created. It's a great opportunity. I encourage you, if you can be that, it's going to happen in about 15 minutes right over in our host room, and we've got ushers and people to kind of direct you there. Amen.